All right, church family and friends, guests, let's worship the Lord through the preaching of His Word this morning. Our text comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. If you were there this morning, I preached from Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10, and that was a Happy Easter message this morning. Not that this is not a Happy Easter message, but this is the result of the resurrection of Christ, what we're to do, and it is time to work, according to Jesus. Our main lesson that we're carrying with us this morning is this: although Jesus' earthly work was complete, because of the resurrection, His disciples' work was just beginning. Dr. MacArthur makes an important comment about this closing section of Scripture in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. He makes this comment. He writes, "If a Christian understands all the rest of the Gospel of Matthew, but fails to understand this closing passage, he has missed the point of the entire book. This passage is the climax and major focal point, not only of this gospel, but of the entire New Testament. It is not an exaggeration to say that in its broadest sense, it is the focal point of all Scripture, both Old Testament as well as New Testament. This central message of Scripture pertains to the central mission of the people of God. A mission that tragically many Christians do not understand or are unwilling to fulfill. It seems obvious that some Christians think little about their mission in this world, except in regard to their own personal needs. They attend services and meetings when it's convenient, take what they feel like taking, and have little concern for anything else. They are involved in the church only to extend that it serves their own desires. It escapes both their understanding and their concern that the Lord has given His church a supreme mission and that He calls every believer to be an instrument in fulfilling that mission. The supreme way in which God chose to glorify Himself was through the redemption of sinful mankind. And it is through participation in that redemptive plan that believers themselves most glorify God." Well, Jesus' earthly ministry was completed. He said so. It is finished. In the final verses of Matthew's gospel, we are told something very important as a result of the resurrection. As a result of Jesus being raised from the grave, He spoke these words to His disciples. And it's as if Jesus said to His disciples, "Happy Easter, it's time to work." Well, the first thing that we learn that King Jesus' disciples do is that they worship Him. Look at verses 16 and 17 with me. Disciples worship their King. "Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him, but some doubted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning, and we are grateful for the work of Your Son, Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He obeyed every jot and tittle of the law. He did everything that You asked Him to do, even to going to die on a cross, and considered it all joy. And on that cross, nothing could keep Him from it. And just as nothing could keep Him from that cross, for He had to die, it was Your will to crush Him there by the hands of sinful men. Nothing could keep Him there that third day. Because we know, the Scriptures tell us, on the third day, He rose again. And we have the witness of angels and human beings that testify to this historic fact. And as a result of that, His work, in His final words to the church, He told us exactly what He wanted us to do. And now it's time for us to work because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, Father, give us ears to hear, grant us eyes to see, and a taste for this, the treasure of Your holy, sacred word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Now recall with me, the angels at Jesus' tomb
had instructed the two Marys to go and tell the disciples to meet Jesus in Galilee. Matthew chapter 28, verse 7. On their way to meet the disciples, to tell them to meet Jesus there, Jesus stops the two Marys and he instructs them to tell the brothers to go to Galilee and they will see the resurrected Lord. Matthew 28, verse 10. But before they could complete their work of going and telling, when they met Jesus upon his greeting, they, the Bible says, took hold of his feet and worshiped him. They prostrated themselves before him, grabbing his feet, they worshiped him in humble worship. Now I want you to flash forward to our passage this morning, and we read in verse 16 and 17. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had told them to go, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. They worshiped him. Like the two Marys' reaction to seeing the resurrected king, so was the disciples' reaction. With all humility and as humbly as they could, they worshiped the king. This is important, church family. Disciples of Jesus Christ worship him. Disciples worship their king. One theologian writes this, the fact that they worshiped him is so important. They did not simply greet him and listen to him. They fell at his feet and worshiped him. Why? Because they knew they were in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They knew that he was God in the flesh, Emmanuel. They knew that he was the Messiah, the Christ, the long expected one. And you worship him. Jesus is God incarnate. Hallelujah. Sent from heaven above by the Father. Before any work is done, I think this is important. Before any work is done, the first priority of God's people is to worship their King. You fall at his feet and we worship him. Now notice, a part of this too is Jesus did not tell them to stop. He gladly accepted their worship. He received their worship, and rightfully so, because Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew that he was God incarnate, Emmanuel. He knew that he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he knew he was due worship. Another theologian writes this, for the church to effectively fulfill her mission, she must have an attitude of genuine worship. When God is not truly worshiped, he cannot be truly served, no matter how talented, gifted, or well-intentioned his servants may be. So before we work for the Lord, we must first offer him humble, genuine, and glorifying worship. The Bible says that we are to worship him in spirit and in truth, with holy, heated hearts and holy, heated heads. Worship prepares us for God-glorifying work. You hear me, church family? Worship prepares us for God-glorifying work. Now notice at the end of verse 17, notice how truthful the Bible speaks about people. It says, but some doubted. Well, who are the some? Were they some of the 11 disciples, the 11 apostles, or were there some others who had joined them that doubted? We don't exactly know for certain who this is, but we do know of one who doubted, don't we? Doubting Thomas. For he said, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. John wrote that in chapter 20, the second part of verse 25. And as we know, when he saw Jesus, he believed. And he worshiped him by saying, my Lord and my God. Evidently, even though some of these could see Jesus' resurrected body, hear his wonderful voice, they still doubted it was truly him. Maybe they thought it was a ghost. Maybe they did. I don't know. But I know this, I'm not going to be too hard on them. And I say y'all shouldn't be too hard on them either. Because each of us struggle with areas of doubt. And each of us struggle with faith at times in our Christian walk. Here's something to think about, though, as we finish up this point. By Matthew including the reaction of doubt in this text, I believe it authenticates the resurrection even more. You see, the Scripture is not shy about recording the good, the bad, and the ugly. The Scripture is not shy about recording the holy and the unholy, the righteous and the unrighteous, the godly and the ungodly. It's not shy about writing that. It paints a true picture of humanity. And here it paints another true picture of humanity. And you know, if you have the pen in your hand to write about history, your history, are you going to write about the good, the bad, and the ugly? Or just the good? Well, the Scripture records it all. And as one person says, Matthew, simple honesty testifies to his own honesty and to the integrity of God's Word. Don't doubt the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you are a disciple, the first course of action is to worship Him. The second thing we see here this morning in verses 18 through 19, point number two is this: disciples make disciples for their King. So the first order of work for the church is what? Worship. The second order for the church is to make disciples. Look with me at these verses. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth." What that simply tells us is nobody's got a bigger stick than Jesus. He has all authority. So all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore. Now, I want you to know this. Go is not in the imperative here. That's not the command. Here's the command. Make disciples. That's in the imperative mood. An imperative mood means a command. We don't have an option here. We don't have a choice here. Our work is to make disciples. And a disciple is this: a follower and a learner. That's what a disciple is. And we're to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, what do we call these verses? We call them the Great Commission. They're the Great Commission that Jesus has given to us. And I want you to know, if you will go to the last chapter of every gospel, all four gospels, you will see, in effect, Jesus giving some kind of Great Commission command. So Jesus is serious about this, about the church, about disciples making disciples, and rightfully so. For in them the King, who has all authority to do so, He commands His disciples, the church, to go make disciples of all the nations. We baptize them by the submersion, that's what the Greek means, in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, some people say there's no such thing as the Trinity of God, and I say, well, yes, there is. And they'll say, well, that word is not in Scripture, and I'll say, you're absolutely right. The word Trinity is not in Scripture, but the concept is very theological. Because right here, we have it. What did Jesus say? To baptize them in the name, singular, of who? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons. You see, our God is one in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So anytime somebody comes up to you and says, well, the Trinity's not in the Bible, you say, go to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 19, and you'll see. The Trinity is thoroughly theological. So after worship of the triune God, the church's great work to do is the command to make disciples, make learners and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why should we do this work? A long time ago, when I was in school, and it's been a long time ago. Thank you. Nobody said amen. I appreciate that. There was always this saying, you don't talk about somebody's mama, right? Yo mama, that kind of thing. You ever have that talked about in school? That's because mama had all authority. And when dad's not home, he would say, you do what mama says to do. And if you don't, when daddy gets home, you're going to get it. What am I trying to say? If mama told you to do something, you did it, because she had all authority in the household when daddy was gone. You see, in the household of all creation, there is no greater authority than the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Father gave Jesus all authority over all of creation. And For the simple reason that he says so, that's why we should do it, for no other reason. Because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords says, go make disciples. That's why we do it. Do you need any other body's word? You don't need me to tell you about it, because God's word tells us to do it. And that's why we go and make disciples, because we're commanded to do that. Think about that. Of all the things that Jesus could have commanded in his last words before his ascension into heaven, what are they? Go make disciples. Those are his last words. I think this was very important. Someone once asked, who is the greatest apostle? And I know what you're thinking. Paul, right? Thinking Paul? Or are you thinking Peter? And would you agree with me or disagree that neither one of them are the greatest apostles that ever walked the face of the earth? Who was the greatest apostle that ever walked the face of the earth? Nope. Jesus Christ. An apostle is one who is sent. The Father sent the Son to give this authoritative word to the church, this command, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In the Christian faith, the greatest apostle is King Jesus, and he is the one who has all authority to tell us what we are to be doing, and what we are to be doing is making disciples of all nations. You see, the church's mission field is the entire world. It encompasses people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. That's important. We spread the gospel. We speak the gospel. We make disciples of all nations. God has given the Son people from all over the world that will come to faith. Therefore, his disciples can go to work right where they are at. And that's what we're to do. Now, we must understand making disciples does not stop with evangelism. A lot of times we equate making disciples with evangelism. Evangelism is just the beginning. Evangelism is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ as a result of sharing the good news with them, the work of the Holy Spirit, of course, going before that, is then to make a disciple out of them, a learner and a follower of Jesus Christ. You see, making disciples is like the work of sanctification. It is a continual work the church has been called to do. We make a disciple, then that disciple makes a disciple, then that disciple makes a disciple, and it goes on and on and on. It is a lifelong process of making disciples, again, much like the process of sanctification. Paul wrote in Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And his good pleasure is that we make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That is the chief mission of the church. And the chief mission field are the nations. But let me tell you, the closest mission field that you walk in is your family. If the church could see the family as the priority mission field and make them disciples, then we would be fulfilling the Great Commission over and over and over again. And so where do we go to do this? Hop out of bed and go to the table, sit with your family, and speak of the things of God. That's your greatest mission field. And then once they become believers, you're going to baptize them. You're going to dunk them. Now, that being said, some Christians are called by God vocationally to go to the nations all over the world. Some are. Kathy and Ron were called to go. Y'all were in Africa and India, South Asia. And they went. They obeyed the call. But you see, it's not just their call. The call is for every Christian to make disciples. And we do that based upon the authority that God gave the Son who gave us the command. And we are to make disciples right where we are at. Point number three, I'll be quick. You didn't expect to get out of church on time on Easter Sunday, I hope. Ain't no restaurants open. You can't go anywhere. Only places, I don't even think Walmart. Is Walmart up? Walmart. If Walmart's closed, you know it's a big deal. Point number three is this. Disciples teach the word of their king. This is how we make disciples. The Bible says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, this wonderful promise, I am with you always to the end of the age. So the Bible is the king's word. Your Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, no pseudepigrapha in the middle, all right? Count that out. Is the king's word. And if you want to hear the king speak, read it out loud. It is the king's word. And our work is to continually teach the king's word to the king's disciples. What do you do in Sunday school? You learn and are taught the king's word. What do you do on Wednesday nights? You come to Bible study and you learn and are taught God's word. And what do you do on Sunday mornings? You come to church and you are learned and taught God's words. Why? So that we can fulfill the great commission of making disciples. So that's what we teach. And the Bible says this. It says, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. So a disciple is a lifelong teacher of God's word. A disciple is a lifelong learner of God's word. And they are also lifelong observers of the king's word. Well, you say, what does the word observe mean? It simply means to obey. That's what it means, to obey. So studying, understanding, and obeying the whole counsel of God, which is the Holy Bible, that is the lifelong task of every true disciple. Now, let me just put it this way. If you are a born-again believer and have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and you have made a public profession of that faith, followed through in believer's baptism by submersion, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. And you have a command to make disciples, teaching them to observe all that He has commanded. That is, teaching the Word of God to the people of God that they may understand it and obey it. That's our job to do. Church family, we don't need less of God's word. We need more of it. I got one amen. Let me say it again. Church family, we don't need less of God's word. We need more of God's word. Now, I know it's after 12, so y'all are keeping your amens back, saving them up for next Sunday. But that deserves an amen. You should be in full agreement with that statement. Wholeheartedly full agreement with that statement. And the way I know you are is when you say amen. You need more of God's word, not less of it. Which means you need more church, not less of it. Even the child shall lead the way. John 14, 23 says this. It says, Jesus speaking, if anyone loves me, he will observe my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words or does not observe my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. You see, church family, it's time for us to go to work. And part of that going to work is teaching and learning God's word as lifelong learners and lifelong followers of King Jesus. And we do that by studying the Bible. And I love this promise that he makes to us. Here at the very end, he says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So many times we have feelings that get in our way, church family. So many times our feelings said, you're all by yourself. You're all alone. There's nobody with you. But that is a lie from the pit of hell, straight from Satan. Satan does not want to do anything but isolate you and make you feel lonely and make you feel unloved and that God is not near. And here's the promise to all of his disciples. His promise is that he will be with us always to the very end of the age. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen and amen. When we do the king's work, I heard somebody say this, when you do the king's work, the king's way, you will always have the king with you. That's it, church family. So disciples worship their king. Disciples make disciples for their king. And disciples teach the word of their king. Now, I want to close with this. I want you to think about this for just a moment as we close. What if we had each person that were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Lord come to church here one Sunday morning, and we gave each of them 15 minutes to give a personal testimony of what they saw? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Now, what you've got to know is it would take from Sunday morning to Friday morning for that to take place, because there's more than 500 people that saw Jesus resurrected and alive. But wouldn't it be worth every minute to hear their personal testimony? 128 hours. That's all it would take. That's all it would take. Now, let me just say this. There is no doubt Jesus was raised from the dead. Amen. Hallelujah. Happy Easter. And just as sure as we are of that historical fact, we can be just as sure you can hear Jesus say, it's time to work for the King. And that's the message for Easter Sunday. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful time to gather together on this sacred day we call Easter. Lord, thank you for not leaving us just without any inkling of what we should do. Father, you've made it clear thousands and thousands of years ago after Jesus was raised from the dead what you want the church to do. It's very clear. Father, help us to want to do what you want us to do, and that is to make disciples of all the nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that you have commanded. And the wonderful news is, you will be with us every step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen.